Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you. Thank you for coming this morning. We're going to jump right into our passage this morning, Exodus chapter 3. If you're using this Bible, it's on page 40. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 3 from verses 6 to 15. I'm going to skip the first five verses because what's happening there is Moses has encountered the burning bush. And he's gone over to investigate what is happening there. And God has called out to him and asked him to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you and that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I used to read that passage, I used to get the sense that God was being a little bit mysterious or evasive about his name. Do you ever get that opinion? You feel that way? He gives Moses funny answers. I am who I am. I am has sent you. Why didn't God just come right out and say, My name is, and then fill in the blank? Let's watch this video.
Truly. The tales and songs fall utterly short of your enormity, O Smaug, the stupendous.
Do you think flattery will keep you alive?
No, no.
No, indeed. You seem familiar with my name, but I don't remember smelling your kind before. Who are you, and where do you come from, may I ask?
I come from under the hill. And under hills and over hills my path is led, and through the air I am he who walks unseen.
Impressive. What else do you claim to be?
I am luck wearer, riddle maker.
Lovely titles. Go on.
Barrel rider.
Barrel. Now that is interesting.
There's a lot of fancy titles and impressive, as Smaug says, impressive titles, lovely names. But Smaug never does learn Bilbo Baggins' real name. The reality is that Bilbo's trying to hide his identity from Smaug to protect his homeland. Smaug never even really learns where he's actually from. In our passage today, unlike Bilbo, God is not trying to hide any information by giving us impressive titles or elusive answers to what his name is. Now, please don't mistake the many names that we have been studying as God giving impressive titles. The many names we have been studying and the ones that are to come are derived from humanity's experiences with God and how God has responded to humanity's need. God is, in fact, trying to reveal himself to us in terms that our human minds can understand. Each name highlights a different aspect of God's characteristics, and there are so many because our God is so amazing. But today we come to the one name that is closest to God's personal name or proper name. And the truth is that in this passage, God does come right out and say, "My name is Yahweh." But what God is doing in this passage is helping Moses and us understand what that name says about him when he says Yahweh. This name is different from all the other names we will be studying because this name does not focus on a particular characteristic. While we're going to talk about what his name reveals about God, it would be more correct to say this name reveals who he is. In Scripture, the person of the Lord and the name of the Lord are so intricately linked that they are often used interchangeably. This is one reason the Jewish people would not pronounce the name, for fear of blaspheming it. His name is his person. This is why the name is so holy. When I am presenting the name Yahweh to you, I am presenting God to you. God, in verse 15, God says this is to be his name forever, for all generations. It will not change because he does not change. When you encounter Yahweh, you know the essence of the God you are dealing with, whether it's a God of the past, a God of the future, or a God of today. However, to our ears, it's going to sound like we're just talking about more characteristics of God. And that's because this is one way to help us understand who a person is. Yahweh is a name that is meant to capture everything that can possibly be said in the Hebrew language about who God is. So the first thing I want to do is just give you some factual history about the name. In the Hebrew writing, Yahweh is written out only with four consonants, YHWH. The ancient Hebrew language did not use vowels. And because the Jewish people would not pronounce the name, nobody really knows how it is to be pronounced. However, most scholars agree that we've probably come as close as we're likely to get when we say Yahweh. Because they would not pronounce the name, Jewish scholars would substitute the word Adonai, my Lord, when they were reading the text. Sometime before the 10th century AD, a group of Jewish scholars took vowel signs from the word Adonai and added them to the letters YHWH. And that gives us our Yahweh that we have today. Because of German translations of YHWH into JHWH, we eventually ended up with the word Jehovah, which first appeared in 1520 AD. Now, you may be surprised to know that Yahweh appears more than 6,800 times in the Bible. And yet, perhaps you're wondering why you've never encountered it. That's because Yahweh is written the Lord in all capital letters in English translations. And this does stem from the Jewish tradition of always saying my Lord instead of saying Yahweh. The English translators stuck with this tradition, and so in our Bibles we see the Lord. That is a translation of Yahweh in capital letters. And when we see Lord with a capital L and lower O-R-D, that is a translation of Adonai. Some newer versions of the Bible are beginning to use the full names of God as they would have appeared. So let's explore the name Yahweh. Verses 12 to 15 of our passage is the primary starting point, because this is where Moses essentially asks God, "What is your name?" It is in these verses that we get much of the information about the name. Moses' question in verse 13 is a very legitimate question. The Israelites have spent the last 400 plus years in the land of Egypt. And if there's one thing they're probably very familiar with, that's Egyptian gods. It has been learned that the names of Egyptian gods were derived through wordplay. The name of an Egyptian god often sounded like the one or two words used to describe that god's character or his essence. So when you heard the name of an Egyptian god, you understood the characteristics of that god. Many scholars agree that within this elusive-sounding conversation between God and Moses, God is using wordplay to supply the Israelites with a name through which they can understand the characteristics of the God that is about to rescue them. If Moses goes to the Israelites and says, "The Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you," they would know that God, or Creator, we studied that name last week, has sent Moses to them. And while they understand that he is the Creator, that doesn't give them much else to go on. Who is this God compared to all the other gods in Egypt? The word God is using to represent his name is the Hebrew verb Hayah, which sounds very much like Yahweh. God uses the word Hayah three times in his conversation with Moses. Hayah is translated into I am or be. Hayah means to be. It means to exist, but it goes much deeper than just existence. It means to have life. Here's Exodus 3:15 with the Hebrew names of God inserted into their places. Although it should say YHWH there rather than Yahweh. This is the first time in Scripture when God gives his name as Yahweh. So what can we derive from the wordplay that's going on? What is God saying about himself when he says his name is Yahweh? The first thing that God is saying to Moses is that he is the God that exists. None of the Egyptian gods really existed. And yet it might not appear that way to the Israelites who are currently in slavery. The first thing the Israelites need to know is that God exists. He is a real God. He is the only God. Both the Israelite people and the Egyptian people are on a collision course toward a very real God. The second thing God is saying to Moses is that he is life. He is the only one from which life comes. He is absolutely self-existent. Yahweh is often translated into life-giver or the giver of existence. And it is very much like Creator, Elohim, but it is even deeper than that. Not only can this God create inanimate objects out of nothing, this God can create life out of nothing. No amount of charging a bunch of chemical goo has ever created a living organism. No matter how much mankind has tried, he has never created life. And that's because life only comes from God. Because God is life. It's kind of hard to wrap our minds around that idea. This God of life, the giver of life, is about to snatch Israel out of slavery and give them a completely new life. The third thing that God is saying to Moses is that he is the God that is eternally and actively present. He is a God of active presence. And this is probably the most important aspect of the name Yahweh. And it is this aspect that finds its emphasis in our passage today, although it is often missed. I am is not simply a matter of eternity. We don't want to walk away from this passage and draw the conclusion that God's name is I Am, simply meaning that He is eternal. I Am is an expression that encompasses and expresses all of God's attributes, including His presence. This aspect is revealed in verse 12 of our passage, where He tells Moses He will be Haya with him. This is the same promise He makes to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So are there any other passages in Scripture where this name Yahweh is addressed directly? Yes. Let's skip ahead a few chapters to Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. God speaks to Moses. God also told Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. El Shaddai is another name that we will be studying in the future. But in this passage, we see more information about Yahweh. Yahweh is a relational God that establishes covenants. This God is about to establish a covenant with an entire nation of people whose forefathers He had made promises to. He is present and relational, and He is a God that remembers and keeps His promises. Now I want to pause here for a moment and give you a Bible study challenge, because there is so much more on this topic that I wish I could share with you. There's simply not time to, but I want to pique your curiosity, and I want to encourage you to get into a little bit of Bible study and do some digging and dig into this matter. The first time that Yahweh appears is in Genesis 2:4. Why does it appear in that verse in that spot? In Genesis 3, the conversation between the serpent and Eve, what do you see about the names of God, and why does it matter? After the fall of Adam and Eve, what do you notice about the names of God? Why does it matter? If you come back to me with some answers to those questions, there might even be something in it for you. It might sound like I'm trying to bribe you to do a little bit of Bible study. Maybe I am. All right, I'm going to go back to our Exodus passage, Exodus 6. Exodus 6:6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Yahweh rescues from captivity, and He redeems. There are some other passages outside of Exodus that help us understand the person of God and this name. In the Old Testament, you will never see the phrase, thus saith God, or Elohim. It always says, thus saith the Lord, Yahweh. Our God is a God that communicates with us and reveals Himself to us. If He is the God of presence and relationship, then communication is very important. It's an important aspect. And He is the God of revelation, revealing Himself and His will to us. Another passage we can look at is Psalm 11:7. For the Lord, Yahweh, is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see His face. Daniel 9:14 says something similar. For the Lord our God, Yahweh Elohim, is righteous in everything He does, yet we have not obeyed Him. Ouch. Yahweh is a holy God, and He can have no part with unrighteousness, evil, or sin. Every action He takes is perfectly motivated. So I've got one more passage, back to Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud, stood there with Him, and proclaimed His name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Because God is holy, he must condemn sin. And he condemns sin because of what it does to his image in us. It destroys his image in us, and we were made in his image. But he is also a God of forgiveness, grace, love, offering a path to redemption to those who would come to him." All right, let me summarize what I've said about Yahweh so far. And as I go through this list, I hope you see the fact that I'm as much describing a person as I am a name. Yahweh exists. Yahweh is the giver of life and existence to others. Yahweh is eternally present. Yahweh is relational, establishing covenants and keeping his promises. Yahweh rescues from captivity. Yahweh is communicative, revealing himself and his will. Yahweh is righteous and holy. Yahweh is both forgiving and just. I hope as you see that list, you really do see a person beginning to develop. So I want to go back to Exodus chapter 3 and look at verses 10 to 11. God says, "Now I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" I think it's a little bit more than ironic that in this conversation there are both "who am I" and "who are you" questions coming from Moses. Moses reveals a little bit of identity crisis, as well as a little bit of poor hearing. God has just told him that he, God, would be doing the rescuing, and he just wants to use Moses in the process. When God asks you to do something, do you suffer from an identity crisis? The first thing that often comes to our mind is all the inabilities, the weaknesses that we know we have that are going to get in the way. We don't look at or consider the capabilities of God and what he can do. And I think that's primarily because we are so self-focused. But I think there's another point to this issue to point out that causes us not to see God's capabilities. If you scan the first six chapters of Exodus, you will notice a very repetitive phrase throughout. God continually identifies himself as the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. See, while the Israelites had not forgotten who God was when they were in Egypt, they only understood him as a God of the past. He was a God that had done many marvelous, miraculous things for their ancestors back then. But that God no longer seemed active or present in their time. They probably didn't doubt the family stories that were passed down over the last 400 years. But God just didn't work that way anymore. Their God had become a God of history. The God that had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob seems to have forgotten about those promises. Both Moses and the Israelites need to be awakened to the truth that God is present and that he remembers his promises. I believe many of us struggle with the same issue today because our God is a God of history. We read about the many great things he did in ancient times, and while many of us are willing to believe that the things that are written in this Bible are true, we still tell ourselves God doesn't work this way anymore. And sadly, there are even many Christians who struggle to believe that much of this is true at all. What what we read about God happened 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago. And it's easy to say, God doesn't work that way anymore, right? We haven't seen God do any great, big, marvelous things since raising Jesus from the dead. And the world would have us believe that he didn't really do that either. Let me ask you, do you believe that God can work in your life today? Do you believe that God can send you to go share the freedom of Christ for those who are slaves to sin? Do you believe God can forgive your own sin? Do you believe God can empower and enable you to go serve? Do you believe God can heal? Do you believe God is capable of turning this nation around? Do you believe God can transform Plymouth, Wisconsin? I know that many of us would like to say, yes, we believe that. However, our belief is often not reflected in the way that we go on to live our lives. I fear that we are worshiping a God of history. We open the pages of this book on Sunday mornings and we read about the great things that God has done, and then we close the book and we leave the church and we leave God behind in the walls of the church. And many of us do spend our time in this word during the week, but there again we close the pages and we leave God within the pages in history. And we go on with the rest of our day, the rest of our life, not living as if God is actively present in the world and in our life. Are you consciously aware of God actively working in your life today? Or is God a distant mystery found in the pages of history who seems to have forgotten about us? When we worship only a God of history, our problems and our weaknesses grow larger and larger, while the power and the wonder and the sovereignty of God become smaller and smaller. When we worship only a God of history, it leaves us dissatisfied. It leaves us joyless and empty because we are missing out on the activities of a life-giving, ever-present, living, personal God of today. Which Yahweh do you know? The Yahweh of the past or the Yahweh of the present? If I may, I would love the honor to introduce to you the Yahweh of the present. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the light of the world." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God, handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to hold him. God has raised this Jesus to life and exalted him to the right hand of God. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And Jesus said, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Look, I am coming. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. What seemed like a mystery or a mysterious and evasive conversation in Exodus 3, we now see lived out in the human flesh through the incarnate life of Christ. There is no more mystery. If you truly want to know what Yahweh means, look to Jesus. We see all the glory, all the power, all the splendor of Yahweh when we look at Jesus. Jesus exists. He has been raised from the dead, and he stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Jesus is the giver of life and existence to others. Not only is he our creator, he is the giver of new life. Once we were dead in our sins, but he has made us alive. Jesus is eternally present. He has promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." If you are his, Christ is in you. Jesus is relational, establishing covenants and keeping promises. He calls us into relationship with himself, with the Father, with the Spirit. By his blood, he established a new covenant for us, and he has promised to come take us back with him. Church, we are on a collision course toward a very real and returning God. Are you ready? Jesus rescues from captivity. He has purchased us as his own at a great price, freeing us from the clutches of sin and death. Jesus is communicative, revealing himself to us. He speaks through his Spirit. He speaks through his Word. He speaks through his angels and the church, his creation. He speaks only with the voice of truth. Jesus is righteous and holy. He is the spotless Lamb, worthy of all honor, all glory, praise, and thanks. Jesus is both forgiving and just. He has forgiven us our sins, but he will not let the ungodly go unpunished. In Jesus' name is a major theme that occurs throughout the book of Acts. His name has authority and power like that of God in the Old Testament. In fact, his name is now the absolute authority. All the blessings God has to offer come through the name of Jesus. Now, earlier in my message, I said, his name is his person, his character, his authority, his power, his reputation for all eternity. His name became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is to be taken very seriously, and we must be careful how we use it. We have since been given a better name than Yahweh through which we can know God, and that is the name of Jesus, originally pronounced Yeshua. Jesus himself claimed to be Yahweh. Peter and Paul linked Jesus with Yahweh. In Philippians, Paul tells us that Jesus has been given the name above all names. What does that mean? Knowing the name of Jesus is to know life. Rejecting the name of Jesus is to reject life. Jesus is the name by which we are saved. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The saved in this passage holds the same meaning of freedom that the Israelites understood, that they received. It represents the process of being saved, being delivered, rescued, healed, set free, protected, and being made completely whole. Jesus are forgiven and given the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are given new life. Jesus is the name. We are sanctified, that is, purified, made to be like Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the power of His name that these things have happened for us. Jesus is the only name by which we have eternal life. In a world that may say there's many ways to heaven, there is only one name that leads to heaven. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus is the name through which we can approach God in prayer. John 14:13 to 14, he writes, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. It is a name that we do not need to be afraid to pronounce. In fact, it is a name that we are told to call out to. I invite you, Jesus invites you, Yahweh invites you, to let the God of history become the life-giving, ever-present, living, personal God of your world today. Let's pray. Most holy Heavenly Father, you are marvelous beyond description, more marvelous than all the languages of the world could describe. And you have done great things for us. And you've created us, you've forgiven us, given us new life by rescuing us from captivity, from the slavery of sin and the sting of death. Lord, you've redeemed us and you've called us your own. We are forever grateful. Father, forgive us for the times when we have blasphemed your name in one way or another, for the times we have not honored it, we have used it in vain, we have failed to see that your name is your person. Lord, we truly do not comprehend sometimes the foul ways in which we sin against you. Forgive us too, Lord, for being so much like Moses at the burning bush, who said, who am I, Lord? Lord, would you open up our eyes beyond our own weaknesses and shortcomings to be able to see all the things you are capable of doing in our lives? Lord, we offer ourselves to your service as living sacrifices. It is in your glorious name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.